Okay, we're going to continue our time in Philippians chapter 2. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick up from our time last week as we went through the first four verses of chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 5 through 11 this morning. And really, the sermon of the title, is it up there? Is I gave two titles, so I wasn't sure which one was up there. But yeah, it's the humility of Christ. But you could really say it's live a life of humility, part two. Okay, because that was the title last Sunday. Live a life of humility. And really, Paul was exhorting the Philippian believers to really take stock of what their life was all about. And really, they need to seek unity, but unity doesn't happen unless you really taste of God's goodness, okay? And we saw at the very front part of chapter 2, is look at verse 1 again. The reality of living for Jesus, living like Jesus, will not and cannot happen unless we first taste of his goodness. If you are sitting here this morning and you have never experienced God's comfort, his love, his Holy Spirit, his affectionate mercy, if you've never experienced any of those things in a meaningful way, then really, you cannot really follow what Paul is exhorting the Philippian believers to do. It is in the context of understanding who Jesus is and experiencing in a real way that reality in your life. And we're just going to continue on in that mindset, okay? We're going to continue on understanding the rest of these exhortations in light of that reality. So first, we really need to evaluate in our own hearts. Can I say that about myself? Can I say that I have tasted and I am continuing to experience the reality of God in the form of his comfort and encouragement, in the form of his love, in the form of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, in the form of understanding his affectionate mercy for us, okay? So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Lord, we thank you for the privilege to come to your word this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you would use the Holy Spirit to affect our hearts and minds, that as we come to your text this morning, that may we not just read it, but may we understand and live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a philosophy, I alluded to this last week, called objectivism. Objectivism. Have you heard of that before? Okay, if you haven't, it's a form of philosophy that was started and promoted by Ayn Rand. You guys heard of that name before? Okay, she's some fancy-smancy philosopher. Actually, a 20th century philosopher, not one of those oldies like Plato or Aristotle, but she is a 20th century philosopher. She wrote books like Atlas Shrugged, The Fountainhead. Have you guys heard of that before? Well, if you haven't, if that's all foreign to you, maybe her thinking is familiar to you. So I'm going to just read from the Ayn Rand website of what objectivism is. Okay? That's a little bit long, so bear with me. Objectivism holds that there is no greater moral goal than achieving happiness. But one cannot achieve happiness by wish or whim. Fundamentally, it requires rational respect for the facts of reality, including the facts about our human nature and needs. Happiness requires that one live by objective principles, including moral integrity and respect for the rights of others. politically, objectivists advocate laissez-faire capitalism. Under capitalism, a strictly limited government protects each person's right to life, liberty, and property, and forbids that anyone initiate force against anyone else. The heroes of objectivism are achievers who build businesses, invent technologies, and create art and ideas. Depending on their own talents and on trade with other independent people to reach their goals. Whew! Did you guys get all that? Okay, I'm gonna try to filter that for us, okay? Really, if you read any of her books, what she's trying to promote is that altruism is not profitable, okay? That what you should seek is your own happiness. And in that way, you can be fulfilled and fulfill the wants and needs of the people around you, okay? And although maybe you have not heard this philosophy like this, okay, it pervades our culture, okay? It is, I think, the dominant thinking, especially in American culture today. And that is that, have you heard this phrase before? You know what? What I believe is, you know, you just gotta be happy, okay? You gotta do what makes you happy. And as long as you're not hurting anyone else, that's okay, all right? So you just gotta make yourself happy. Have you guys heard that before? Okay, it is common, okay? If you turn on the TV and hear the common people today talk about what they believe about life, what they are to be pursuing in life, that's it, okay? That is a very common mantra that we hear today. And you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if some of us hold to that very same mantra. But doesn't that sound appealing? Doesn't that sound right? Doesn't it kind of hook you and go, you know what, that sounds right, you know? As long as I'm doing what makes me happy and not hurting anyone else, that's what I should be doing, right? And from Disney movies to the common man on the street, that is what we are hearing today. And my point is this. You know what? We can't let our culture or philosophers or Disney movies dictate what our life ought to be about. Okay? It has to be coming from the Word of God. Okay? Have you heard of this before? If you don't have a goal, you will hit it every time. Think about that for a moment. If you don't have a goal, you're going to hit it every time. Okay, and the idea is this. If there is nothing that we are pursuing, if there is not a purpose to what we are going after, okay, then it leaves us open to hitting and doing almost anything under the sun, okay? And today, what I would like to challenge this church, challenge ourselves, is what ought to be our common goal? What ought to be what is driving us? What then ought our purpose ought to be, okay? Not determined by our greater culture, not determined by our own thinking, not determined by common sense or what we think is common sense, okay, but to be shaped by God's thinking, by God's word. And I would argue, as we look through this section, it is a life of humility, okay? I think we really need to see this mind that God had, that Jesus had, okay? And see it unfold here in this section here. let's look at our section. Verse 5, okay. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Last week we saw that we are to live a life of humility. If we have experienced the reality of Christ in our lives, it should naturally form unity, okay? And understand, Paul is writing to the church as a corporate whole. And he's saying, if you have experienced these things, then a natural outcome is unity. And unity forms when there is lowliness of mind. When we are thinking about the needs of others before the needs of ourselves. Okay, you saw that there? Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. It is to be others focused. Okay, and that was the main exhortation that we saw last week. Now we're going to see here that Christ is the ultimate example of that. Look there at verse 5. Have this mind, okay? And where is this pointing to? It's pointing to the previous four verses. He's pointing to the fact of if there's a reality of Christ in your life, there's unity and there's a mentality, there's a lifestyle, there's a perspective of life that seeks others' needs before your own. Okay? So he's saying, have this mind. Okay? And we talked about mind, that same word in verse 2 is here. Now, it's translated in some of your translations, attitude. Okay? But it can also be translated mind, and more appropriately, mind. And it is to have the attitude, the mindset, the perspective. Amongst us all, which was in Christ Jesus. Okay? Why did I spend that entire introduction going over that philosophy? Because really, what we think, what our attitudes are, really drive how we ultimately live. Okay? So this is what Paul is getting at here. He wants us, the Philippians believers, to first have a mindset, okay? We really need to start there. We need to change our thinking, okay? And we need to think about, what is it that we uphold in life? What is the goal and purpose of our life? Every day we wake up and we have something in mind, okay? What is it for you? Is it just to get to job on time? Okay? Or is it just to get through the day? Are we just trying to find another distraction to whittle away our time? Or is there a sense of purpose? Is there a bigger picture? There ought to be. There ought to be for the Christian. There ought to be for those that claim to follow Christ. And it is this mindset. It is to think of others as more important than ourselves. I know that's not easy to do. We talked about that last week. It doesn't come naturally, right? It doesn't come naturally to us because we're by nature selfish. Okay, it's easy to think about ourselves. Okay, easy to look at ourselves, to see what we need, see what we want, isn't it? I know it is for me. Okay. Every day I wake up, one of the first things I do, I look at the mirror. Why? Because I need to look good. But we all think that, don't we? Okay? We all did our hair this morning. Okay? We put on our nice clothes. Okay? Not a bad thing. Okay? But what I'm saying is it's natural. It's easy. It's harder for us to think of somebody else and what their needs are and what they want. Okay? And that's the point, is that what Christ does on the cross, what Christ did for us on the cross, it was exactly this mindset. Okay? It wasn't for himself. Okay? What benefit does Christ receive? Nothing by going to the cross, right? But it's because he has this mindset. He is thinking of his creation. He is thinking of his children. That moves him to the cross. And this is the mindset that Paul is calling all of the Philippian believers and us this morning to the same mindset, is to have an attitude, a perspective of life, a mindset that is not merely just thinking about ourselves, but thinking of others. It doesn't happen by accident. It has to happen by intent and purpose, because everything else in the world is pointing against that mindset. Again, that's why I was pointing that out, okay? Because today, we live in a country that, what? We seek our own happiness. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily bad, but when it becomes everything, that's when it becomes bad, especially for the Christian, especially for the believer, okay? Because we operate on a different level. We operate on a different mindset, and that is to think of others. Look there. In verse 6, he's going to outline for the rest of this section what this mindset is all about, okay? What did Christ do to fulfill those commands and injunctions in the previous four verses, okay? How did he do it, okay? What is the process that he went through? And in verse 6, we see that. He showed that he was thinking of others, especially us. He was thinking of his creation. He was thinking of his children. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay? You could translate it, who, although he existed in the form of God, that's in the NAS, and here in the ESV, who, though he was in the form of God, okay, or being in the form of God, is the New King James, simply means that he was, existed with the very nature of God, okay. One commentator writes this, the expression does not refer simply to external appearance, but pictures the pre-existent Christ as clothed in the garments of divine majesty and splendor. He was in the form of God, sharing God's glory. Okay? John 17:5, the glory I had with you before the world began. This is a similar idea. In Hebrews 1:3, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So even though Christ, Jesus Christ, was equal to God, sharing all the glory, all the majesty, all the splendor of God, look what he did. Okay? What did he do? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay? He did not regard or he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You could also translate it this way. He did not regard being equal with God as something to take advantage of or something to use for his own advantage. Okay, so that's the idea there. Okay, is that although he was God, it wasn't something that he was going to use it for his advantage. It wasn't something for him to just get and get. You know, I love these movies where these guys all of a sudden get the power of God. Okay, because it really shows what is innate in his heart. And for that matter, if we're honest with ourselves, innate within our own hearts as well. Okay? Because this is really funny, right? So there's a couple of movies, okay? And I'm sure if you're a good Christian, you probably haven't seen it. Okay? There's a Jim Carrey movie. I'm not going to tell you the title, because it's blasphemous at times, okay? But it's funny. It's funny to me, okay? Because it really shows the inner workings of, well, what would I do if I became God, right? And of course, it really, you think about it now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking about, well, what would I do if I were God, right? And again, if we're honest with ourselves, it's going to relate to something that you get. This morning I read there was a lotto winner for $447.8 million. And you notice that I remember it by heart. It didn't take me long to remember that number. Because that's a significant number, isn't it? Okay. And someone won that thing. There was only one ticket winner for this. He doesn't have to share that. He or she doesn't have to share that. And if you're honest with yourself, you're thinking, you know what? I'd get a lot of money, right? If I were God, I'd have access to money, to do things, to get things, right? But there's a number of different ways we can go with that, couldn't we? Okay. Some would be very honorable and say, oh, you know what? I would end world hunger. Maybe, okay? Maybe some of us would be that way. But I know most of us, in some way, there would be a desire to benefit ourselves. And look, that's natural, right? That's just the way that we're made, okay? And that's the way it is. But take a wonder and look at wonder with the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? It wasn't something for him to take advantage of. It wasn't something for him to say, you know what, I got to just live for me and what makes me happy. Okay, and as long as I'm not hurting anyone else, it's okay. Okay, that's not the mentality that Jesus has. Okay, it is to think of his creation and not just himself. Look there at verse 7. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Instead of in the form of God, being equal with God, not taking that position to take advantage of, but instead he emptied himself. Okay, this is translated to empty, make no effect, or to deprive, okay? And in theology, this is known as the great kenosis, which means the great emptying, okay? And the question before us is, in what way did Jesus empty himself, okay? In what way did Jesus empty himself, okay? And there's two participles that give us what that meant, okay? So he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, okay, or coming in the likeness of men. So the first thing, taking the form of a servant, or taking the form, the NAS translated the taking the form of a bondservant, okay. And that word servant is translated slave. Also translated a man of servile condition. Okay, so you see here what Paul is doing in the form of God. We see here in verse 6, okay, and then in verse 7 he takes the form of a slave. Okay, so it's not that he's just taking on the appearance of it, but he is indeed taking the form of a slave. So though he was God, he's trading in that form of God for the form of a slave. Okay. So what it's describing here is the incarnation of itself. Okay. So it's not just merely faking, you know, oh, I'm gonna take on the appearance of a slave, okay. But here he is taking the very form of a slave, becoming in human likeness. Look at that here. The next modal participle, being made in the likeness of men. Okay, being born in the likeness of men. Means that in every way that Jesus Christ in his incarnation became like man, okay? Except that he didn't give up his divinity, okay? So we see that in emptying himself, he takes the form of a servant and he is born in the likeness of man. Or you could also see that as sinful flesh, okay? Now, why is this important, okay? It's important for us, I believe, if you look at Hebrews 4:15, okay? The idea is that Jesus, not only just thinking of himself, but thinking of us, took on the very nature of man. And the purpose of taking on that very nature of man, Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay? Jesus understands what it means to be a man. Okay? So it's not just one that says, okay, you know, I'm going to come as God and get power through this. But the point here is that because he is thinking of us, because he needed to, because he wanted to, he became in very nature man. And in being in very nature man, he experienced all the things that we as human beings experience as well. Look, it's hard for us to identify with somebody that doesn't share our life experiences. Isn't it true? Okay. Even just on a human level, in our social groups, in our culture groups, it's hard for us. We kind of gravitate toward people that have similar life experiences or things that they've gone through that connect us. Yes? Yes. Okay. And especially with tragedies, okay? When we have lost someone through cancer, okay, it automatically puts us in a camp that helps us identify with people that have gone through cancer, okay? And it really naturally draws you to that group, okay? It helps you identify. And the people in that group identify with you as well, okay? Because you're in a unique group. So whether we try to do that on a sports level, with basketball or with sports or with tragedies or any number of things, we do that. And here we see that Jesus himself is able to connect with us in every single way that we live here as human beings. Okay? And we could take great joy and great comfort in the fact that he did. And I think that's where the comfort comes from. It's not just some detached, wrathful, vengeful God, this omnipotent being that doesn't know my experiences, that doesn't know my struggles, right? And isn't that true? That's what we like to say, right? You don't know me. When someone's trying to talk to us about something, okay? But Jesus does. And that's where I think we receive that comfort. That's where we receive that that love, okay? Because we can now identify that Jesus in every way has experienced those very same things. Jesus has given up all his rights to his Father in order to live his life as a man here, okay? He didn't give up his deity, right? But he gave up his rights to be and come here with us and to experience in every way what we experienced. This is the mindset. This is the mindset that we need to follow, okay? Can we catch ourselves? Uh-huh. You know, we live in a country that has a Bill of Rights. Okay, it's a nice country to live with, to live in. But what it does, it creates a certain mindset. It sometimes creates a mindset of entitlement. It creates a mindset that I have rights. How dare you do that to me? Don't you know who I am? I'm an American citizen. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? It's not just our citizenship rights and entitlements. Okay? I went to Harvard. I went to UCLA. Eight clap. And with that comes certain entitlements. And look, again, it's not all bad, because we work for those things, don't we? All right? We have to be faithful at our jobs, at our school, in order to attain a certain level of success. Okay? What we're talking about is that becomes everything. Okay? That becomes what you identify with. That's your identifier. Okay? And that's how you live. Okay? If I go to a certain school, if I am faithful to be faithful at my school work, and I finish and I graduate, I get a certain job, okay, it affords us certain privileges. Okay? But that's not what life is about. But it can easily become what life is about. Okay? And so much so that we project that to our children. And they, in turn, think that that's what life is about. To go to a good school, to get a good job, to earn a modicum of money, and to live in a certain neighborhood and in a certain way. Okay. Look, I say that often from this pulpit. Okay, and don't get me wrong. Okay, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a Honda Odyssey or a Mercedes Benz. Okay, or a BMW, or any number of things that all of us buy, okay, and have. Okay, But is that the pursuit? Okay, is that our mindset? Is there something beyond what's in front of us? Is there something beyond what's inside our own hearts? It was in Jesus. Okay, it was in Jesus. God, very God, came down. Look here, verse 8. He humbled himself. Okay? And being found in human form, he humbled himself. What was Jesus' characteristic in his humanity, in his incarnation? He was willing to humble himself. From a position of equality with God, he humbled himself. It's hard to imagine this, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. We have little tastes of what it was that Jesus did. Okay? And really, this is, it's hard to give you a good illustration of this. But one is business class, okay? For any of you that have traveled, okay, and if you've ever experienced, if you tasted the goodness of first or business class, then you, I think you get a little taste of what Jesus did, right? You know, I've been fortunate to travel a lot, okay, especially for missions, okay? And in all my travels, I've tasted business class one time. Okay. And it was through a lot of point accumulation. And, you know, you finally get this gob of points and you go, you know what? I want to travel business class. Okay. So you use it and it's another world. Okay. You actually refreshed by the time you finish your trip. I was able to fly from Osaka to LA on business class. And you get access to a lounge at the airport. I go, what's this? You know, they got free hors d'oeuvres, snacks, okay, drinks. I go, this is a new world, okay? Because, and there's very comfortable chairs that you could basically recline in, okay? And you're like, wow, okay? But it's not just the lounge, that's pre-boarding, okay? You get into the flight, and everyone's cramming into those economy seats, and then you in the special section of business class, or even first class, okay? And you get your own cubicle. And not only that, it goes down flat. You can actually sleep. And I go, wow, this is how the better half live. Okay? And for me, that was a taste of literally heaven. Okay, look, nothing in this world is going to replicate where Jesus came from. Okay? Jesus was sitting in perfect fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he gave that up, okay? You know, not for his sake, but for our sake, because he was thinking of others. And more specifically, he was thinking of us, okay? And he gave up the splendor to come down as a man. And his overriding quality as a man was humility. Okay. Look there at that next phrase in verse 8. And became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here is the degree and measure of Christ's obedience. His obedience to the Father, that he was even willing to accept death. Okay. Christ's self-humiliation brought ultimate obedience. Okay? And that obedience was to the point of death. Listen to this. This is how one commentator put it. And it's kind of a flowing commentary throughout the Gospels. Okay, so we see Christ in Gethsemane overcome with fear because he knew what his death would entail, his becoming sin for us. He knew that he must propitiate the wrath of God. Thus we hear him say in the garden, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." His self-humiliation meant full obedience. Okay? In the first century, there is nothing more degrading than being put to death on the cross. And the point of Jesus' obedience was to go to this lowest level of death. Now, the cross for us today, it's very commonplace, okay? It's not hard to see everywhere, okay? But it was reserved for the most heinous of criminals, okay? And it was a shame, especially for a Jew, to be put to death in this manner, okay? And this wasn't allowed for Roman citizens, okay? So really, it was a profane thing. It was not, it was not so commonplace like today where we would wear crosses as jewelry, okay? Albeit for Christians, it's a reminder of Jesus' death. But now it's commonplace even for non-Christians to wear it, okay? But think of it this way: if we were to walk around wearing electric chairs on our necklaces, okay, it would be akin to that, and that is the level to which Christ's obedience went. And that, again, because he is thinking of others, because he is thinking of us, he was willing in his humility to obey to the point of death, and death on a cross. That is the extent to which Christ's humility went. Again, I mean, it's just astounding, isn't it? We have to think about as we try to apply this to ourselves, because this is the mind that Paul is calling for. It's a mind of, to what point am I going to go to live for others? To what degree am I willing to put myself out there to extend myself for the benefit of others? I don't know that we ask ourselves that question at all or enough. But this is what Christ did, and this is what Paul's calling us to have this kind of mindset. It's not by accident that this will happen. It's intentional and it's purposeful, okay? Because that's the way Christ did it. He was intentional about going to the cross. Don't mistake that, okay? It wasn't an accident. And so we take cues from this life, from our Lord Jesus Christ. In what way can we say that about ourselves? Are we intentional about thinking of others before ourselves? It's you know, it's hard to see. But it's doable, isn't it? That's why Jesus calls us to do it. If it was impossible, he wouldn't ask us to do it. But it's doable. And you know what? I've seen it. When we first came out to Thailand, when we first went out to Thailand, there was a family. There was a family that just took it upon themselves to take care of us. Okay, and not only us, but all the other families that come out to Thailand. Okay, have you guys heard of the term RAK? RAK, R-A-K, Random Act of Kindness. Okay, it's really a misnomer. Okay, because this is what they would do. They would just do random racks or racks, okay? But mind you, it's not random, okay? They would take it upon themselves to go to a family's house and do a number of things, whether it's to just wash their car, do the gardening, bring a meal, okay? Come and babysit. And all of this was not at the request of that family, but they would just go around to each family and just do it. I go, wow, that is awesome, you know? Because they know that people are leaving their home countries and the comforts of living in America, because most of our missionaries came from America. And now they're living in a country where they can't speak the language, a completely different culture, okay? And they're thinking of others. They're thinking of others. Church, we need to get in that habit. We need to get in the habit of thinking of others and acting on it, right? Not just to think about, oh, it'd be nice if we could do that for that family. Oh, it'd be nice if we could do that for this person, okay? But really, this mindset leads to action because it did for Christ. He just didn't sit up in heaven and say, oh, you know, they can take care of themselves. Oh, they're okay. But it moved him to take the form of a slave and to be obedient to the point of death. Okay? That's action, isn't it? Same for us, right? It can't just be theory. It can't just be something that we're thinking about. Oh, you know, they live so far away. Okay. If we're going to have the same mindset as Christ, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. Okay, it's not going to be convenient. Because it wasn't for Jesus. It wasn't easy, it wasn't comfortable, it wasn't convenient when he went to the cross to die. Here's what the Father did because of what Jesus did. Look at verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of Jesus' action here, because of Jesus' life of humiliation, of obedience, God exalts him. God glorifies him. Okay? And not only that, he gives him the name above every name. And what is that name? That name is Lord. Okay? That name is Lord. In the Old Testament, it's Hebrew, it's Yahweh. Okay? Actually, they don't even pronounce it, the Jews. Okay? But in the New Testament, it's translated Kyrios. Okay? And here, this is God's self-revelation name. This is the name in Exodus 3:14 that he reveals himself as. I am. Okay. And this name is conferred upon Jesus. Okay? Look what happens in verse 10. That name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This is the great exaltation that will happen. The culmination that will happen. Okay? Whether by our own volition in this lifetime or not. At the end of all that is, every knee, because of what he has done, will call him Lord. Okay. Look there at the last phrase, to the glory of God the Father. As Jesus receives all this glory, so does God. When Jesus receives glory, the Father receives glory. Okay. God glorifies Jesus because of his life of humility, because his ultimate act of humility leading to death on a cross. He is raised up to be glorified above anyone else in this universe. Okay. We need to do the same. Okay. We need to do the same. As we come in worship to Jesus. And look, if you don't know Jesus today, you can know him today. Okay? He loves you. He has died for you. Okay? And there is no other purpose, no greater aim than to know him and to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. Really, we need to all do that today. Even if we professed, okay, in our hearts, we need to move our minds to that of Jesus Christ, okay? And think of others before ourselves. And in doing that, we acknowledge the ultimate person that we need to do that with, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to think of Jesus before ourselves. Really, we do, okay? In everything and anything that we do. Because that's really what God the Father is aiming toward, okay? He wants to glorify his Son because of what he has done, okay? In the same way, we as his children need to do the same, okay? Don't live for ourselves. We can't. It's too short, isn't it? This life is too short. It's but a vapor. And as you think upon these things in your own heart, for believer, and if you're not a believer, you could do that today. Acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior because he loves you and he died for you, right? And he wants you to be his. Bow with me now as we go to the Lord in prayer. As you ponder these things, just give you a moment in your own heart as you reflect. Do I have this mindset? Do I have this attitude that Jesus Christ did? Am I seeking the welfare of others before myself? Am I desiring to glorify the Lord Jesus before myself? And if you're not a believer here today, you can be. Simply to acknowledge your sin, that you do live for yourself now, but that you acknowledge that that is not enough, that you need to live now for Jesus, and that you need to acknowledge your sin and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only one that can take that sin away through the cross, through his obedience, So if you haven't, I ask you to consider and to give your life to the Lord now. Could all rise now as we close our time together. Lord, what a privilege that you give to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. What a gift. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we treasure him for what he has done, to humble himself to the point of death, death even on a cross, that he may be the propitiation of our sins, to take the full impact of your wrath, so that we may know who you are. Wow. Thank you for that great reality, for that great privilege. Lord, we ask that you empower us now through the Holy Spirit to live a life that is worthy of that great calling, that is a life of humility. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.